invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this morning, verses 1 through 11, as we think about the joys of justification. Those are two words that you may not have previously thought of combining, joy and justification. But this is a text about justification, and it's also a text about rejoicing. In fact, you find the word rejoicing in this text three times. John Stott, far-famed British expositor of the 20th century, said, "The major mark of justified believers is joy. Joy in God Himself. We should be the most positive people in the world." And Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, said, "Joy is the great marker of the justified person. It is unique to Christianity because it does not depend on your circumstances or upon your performance." And indeed, it does not depend upon either circumstances or performance. Now, the doctrine of justification is certainly one of the primary doctrines that is taught in Paul's letter to the Romans. And I want you to see this morning with me that justification affects our past, our present, and our future. But before we look at this text together this morning, I want to go back and give you a definition of justification that I've given you a few weeks ago, just so that we might make sure we're all understanding what the text means when it uses the word justification, one of the great words of the New Testament. Justification, in its simplest form, is right standing with God. To be justified is to have right standing with God. Now, negatively, that means when God sees me, He sees me just as if I never sinned. And positively, that means when God sees me, He sees me in Christ, and He sees me just as if I always obeyed. Now, theologians can give you a far more complex and involved explanation of justification, but that'll do for our purposes as we work our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. Having said that, everyone in this room is either justified or in need of justification. If you are in Christ, you've been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you have yet to come to the place in your life where you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus for your eternal salvation and for your right standing with God, you are not yet a justified person, and the great need of your life is to repent and believe and experience the justifying grace of God. The good news is you can do that. You can do that today. When this message comes to a conclusion in a few minutes, we're going to stand and sing what we call our song of invitation. It is an opportunity. It is an invitation extended by this pastor to all in this room who have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus to come down one of these aisles and take one of our pastors by the hand and say, "I need to be saved. I need to experience the forgiving, justifying grace of God in my life." And I promise you, if you will come to Jesus, He will receive you. He is no respecter of persons. All who repent and believe, He will receive, and He will give you right standing with God. Our text today is chapter 5. Would you follow us? I begin reading now with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I said to you a moment ago that justification affects our past, it affects our present, and it also affects our future. But as we work our way through this text, we're not going to take them in that order, past, present, and future. We're going to take them in the order in which they're found here in Romans chapter 5. So look with me, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. And in these first two verses, we see that justification produces joy for future glory. Justification produces joy in the life of the believer because of the future glory that shall come to him or her. We said in the last part of verse 2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But before we go back to verse 2, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go to the very first word in verse 1, the word therefore. Now, surely you know by now that whenever you see that word therefore in the Word of God, always ask yourself this question, what is that therefore, therefore? And it usually refers back to what has just been written. In this particular case, we could say the therefore refers back to chapters 1 through 4, but in particular, it refers back to chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of chapter 4, verse 25. It is a reference back to what Paul had said in the latter part of chapter 3 and the entirety of chapter 4 about justifying faith. And so we read in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, I told you either last week or the week before that faith is just forsaking all. I trust him. Genuine, saving, justifying faith is to forsake every other means of right standing with God. I forsake my church membership. Not that that's unimportant. It is very important. I forsake my baptism. I'm not trusting in water baptism to give me right standing with God. I forsake my heritage of having Christian parents if I'm blessed to have Christian parents. But none of those things will give us right standing with God. Only faith in the finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ will give us right standing with God. That's why Paul says in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Maybe you think, well, surely I do. I've never been mad at God. That's really not the question. If you've not repented of your sins, God is angry toward you and your sins. You said, I thought God is love. He is love, and we're going to see this in verses 7 and 8. But our God is a holy God, and because God is holy, he must express his holy and righteous wrath against our sin. And so if you're not a justified follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have peace with God. God is opposed to you. And so your desperate need is to have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rebels at heart. We need to be reconciled to God. And how shall that take place? Well, as Paul says here in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But first, we must surrender to Him as our Lord and Master and Savior. Lord Nelson was the greatest admiral that ever sailed for the British Navy. He was the commander of the British fleet when they won the great Battle of Trafalgar. There's a great monument there in the heart of London in Trafalgar Square to Lord Nelson on that great column that's there. Well, once the battle was won and the French admiral came to negotiate terms of peace, before Lord Nelson would negotiate terms of peace with the French admiral, he said, "Sir, first give me your sword." There had to be an absolute surrender before the British admiral, Lord Nelson, would negotiate peace. And if you're not going to have peace with God, we've got to surrender ourselves to Jesus as Lord. We don't come to Him on our terms. We come to God on His terms, and it's always repentance toward God and faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once a sinner has experienced peace with God, then he or she can experience the peace of God. Now, other places in the New Testament we read of the peace of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about peace with God. But a consequence of having peace with God is that we have the peace of God. I so well remember, though it's been many, many decades ago, when I was a fifth grade lad and I came under the conviction of my sins, that I was a lost sinner, that I was guilty, that I needed to be saved. I needed to experience God's forgiving grace in my life. And I remember the fear that gripped my heart and the weight of my own sin and my own guilt. And I don't think I knew the word guilt in those days, but I certainly knew the experience of feeling the heavy load of guilt in my life. And then the night, March 12, 1959, when I stepped into an aisle and came forward and met the Savior, and the load was lifted from my heart, and the peace of God flooded my heart, and God took away my sin and my guilt, and God took away my fear of death, and it's never come back. And that is the gift, the grace gift of God, which God gives to all who will repent and believe. And what God did for me as a 10-year-old lad, God will do for you if you will trust Him. And so we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look in verse 2. "Through whom," that is, through whom, Jesus Christ, "we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." There we see those words, grace and faith, here together in the same sentence. I want to just rivet it in your mind. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. We access this saving grace by faith. And we have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a mediator other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a son or daughter of God, if God is your Father, you can go directly into the presence of God the Father, because we have access to our God. My father was almost 40 years in the hardwood veneer business. And when I was a boy, I would sometimes go with him to work. And he had about 70 or 75 employees in his business who worked in a hardwood veneer mill. And first come on the mill yard, there was an office there where my father's office was. There were three rooms there in a little storage shed out back. The first, the outer office, was where the mill hands would come for get their paycheck, or they had something they needed to talk about, and there was a counter there. And typically they would not go past that counter unless they were invited into the inner office where the bookkeeper was. Now, the mill superintendent would come and go into the inner office, and the head of the logging crews, when they would come by, would go into the inner office without being invited in. Of course, the bookkeeper was working there. But those other employees typically would not go there. And then there was a third office, the innermost office, which was the office of my father. Now, as a child, I just went in and out whenever I wanted to. I could go in the inner office or the innermost office. I could go in my father's office and put my feet on his desk if I wanted to. And I did at times. Now, I had access to my father's presence because I was his son. I didn't have to ask permission. I could just come and go as I chose. When you and I are the sons and daughters of God, we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful benefit of being a child of God. Now, look in verse 2. Let's continue. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm suggesting this morning that justification produces joy for future glory. Paul says we rejoice in the hope of this glory. Now, oftentimes when we use the word hope today, we use it maybe wishful thinking, like I hope it doesn't rain out the family picnic on Saturday. And all of us, well, most of us, because I know there are a few Crimson Tide fans in the room, but most of us are hoping for a big victory next Saturday. Yeah, I know I'd draw an amen. I just wish you'd get that fired up for Jesus. Well, perhaps we will win that victory. But we don't know that for sure. But the kind of hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not wishful thinking, desiring. It is a settled reality. It will happen. It is the hope of the glory of God when we see the Lord Jesus Christ someday face to face. And the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when we see him, we shall be like him. Now that means we're going to be like him in his glorious resurrection body. In fact, as we get to chapter 8 of Romans, we're going to talk about glorification more. But glorification is our hope. It is a settled reality. It is the consummation of our salvation. If someone says to you, are you saved? You can say yes. But if someone says to you, are you saved? You can say, well, I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And someday I will be saved. My salvation will be completed and consummated and finalized when I will be saved from the very presence of sin in the presence of the Lord God himself in glory. And so we take joy in that. Our future glory, the best is yet to be, and the hope of future glory is rooted and founded and grounded in our justification, which we have received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can say, if we know Christ, I have absolute confidence, perfect assurance that I will spend my eternity in the presence of God, apart from any sin, in my glorified resurrection body. We're talking about joy in justification. We've seen, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that justification produces the joy of future glory. Number 2, I want you to see in verses 3, 4, and 5 that justification produces joy for present sufferings. We don't want to think about sufferings. No one would choose hardship and heartbreak and sufferings unless you had some kind of psychological problem, but no mentally healthy person would choose that. And yet suffering is a part of the human experience. We can't avoid it. It may be financial. Maybe you are terminated from your job and you lost your paycheck. It might be physical. Perhaps a doctor said you have a terminal disease. It might be domestic. Your spouse says, I don't want to live with you anymore. I'm leaving you. It might be social in your workplace. Because you are a serious follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps you're ostracized a bit, or you're ridiculed in certain circles because of your convictions that there's certain things that those you work with do that you cannot in good conscience as a follower of Jesus do. Suffering takes many forms, not just being martyred, as some are being martyred even in this very day somewhere in the world, but nevertheless, if you've experienced the justifying grace of God in your life, then justification produces joy when present sufferings, present hardships come your way. Look in verse 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice. That's the second time we see that word rejoice there. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, it doesn't say we're to rejoice in somebody else's sufferings. We don't rejoice when our enemies suffer. We're to love our enemies and pray for our enemies, but our sufferings. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. That shouldn't surprise us that we're going to have sufferings, and it shouldn't surprise us that we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Jesus said, in this world you will have trials. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, when you face diverse trials of many kinds, be joyful. And so there's the connection here, not just in Romans chapter 5, but in other places in the New Testament. When suffering comes our way, we are to rejoice. And he tells us in verses 3 and 4 that these sufferings, if we rejoice in these sufferings, become like a chain, links of a chain, linked together to bring us to Christ's likeness. Look again in verse 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, the ability to endure in spite of difficulty and hardship. Verse 4, and perseverance produces character, godly character, Christ-like character, and character produces hope. So suffering is an occasion for us to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that God is working all things in our lives to conform us to the likeness of His Son. Now, the goal of our salvation, not just take us to heaven, the goal of our salvation is to make us holy, is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole experience of salvation, as we said a moment ago, it begins with justification. It continues throughout our life as we're being sanctified, and it culminates someday when we receive our resurrection, glorified resurrection body. But this lifetime is for us a road of difficulties and hardships, as well as things that aren't hard. And so these hardships draw us to Jesus, or they should draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Christians pray better and more fervently and more intensely in the storm than they do in the sunshine, whatever that storm may be. And so it produces in us holy character, should, as we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for His grace to make it through a tough day, a tough week, or a tough year, a tough marriage, a tough job. It's to make us like Jesus. All of these things God either permits or sends our way to conform us to be like His Son. Good comes out of suffering and hardship. You ever been to Enterprise, Alabama? Got the strangest statue right there on the main street, right there at the major intersection. If you hadn't been, you ought to go. It's worth a trip. A statue of a boll weevil. Now, why in heaven's name would a town build a statue to a boll weevil? Well, most of you probably know the story, but there are probably some out-of-staters here in school that don't know the story. Well, cotton was king 100 years ago in the deep south, and until the boll weevils ate up the cotton. And it was hardship for the farmers and hardship for the merchants where the farmers would trade. And so as a result of the boll weevil eating the cotton, the farmers decided to plant some besides cotton. Now Enterprise and surrounding area in the southeast Alabama is peanut country. They'd have never planted the peanuts had the boll weevil not taken care of the cotton. They had a hardship and turned it into a blessing. Now, God wants to do that in my life and in your life. And when the storm clouds form over you, see that as an opportunity to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be refined and conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, that you might bring Him glory. And you can do that if you know you are a justified son or daughter of God, that your sin debt has been paid in full, that you have right standing with God, and the devil and all the demons of hell can't take that away from you. And so we read here that we are justified, and we rejoice in our justification. We rejoice because we're justified. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that those sufferings produce perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. And now verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in the heart of every child of God by the Holy Spirit of God, given to us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is supernatural. This is the love of God, the agape love of God. It is not a friendship love. It is the love of God given to us as a gift of the Spirit of God. And Paul is suggesting here in Romans chapter 5 that this joy in the face of present day sufferings is rooted in our right standing with God. Now, there's a third product of joy, of justification, I should say. I want you to see in verses 6 through 11 that justification produces joy for past reconciliation. We've seen joy for the present sufferings and joy for the future glory, but let's go back into the past and see where justification produces joy for our experience of being reconciled to God in the past, that is, when we trusted in Christ. I want you to see this word rejoice in here the third time. Look in verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is rooted and founded in justification. We saw earlier that we are the enemies of God apart from Christ. We're at enmity with God. We're deserving of the wrath of God. Not going to be condemned someday, but condemned already apart from Christ. And so when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are justified. We've given right standing with God. Therefore, we are reconciled to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to God. We're the ones that have been at war with God. And so it's possible for us to be reconciled to God when we come to Him through Christ. Now, go back in verse number 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that we and experience the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His shed blood, Jesus paid a debt you and I could never pay. We are absolutely incapable of gaining right standing with God on our own merit. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive right standing with God. He continues in verse 9, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? I said to you earlier that God is wrathful against sin. God is angry at sin. And if we're going to be saved from God's wrath, it must be through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? So it's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, His death on Calvary's cross, that our sin debt is paid. It is by His life, His resurrection life, which is the Father's stamp of authenticity on the Son, that this is my Son. God raised Him from the dead, and we have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us. That's why it's so incumbent upon us to daily make a fresh surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, because apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless. We're not going to make it through the day in a way that honors the Lord. So we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus, His shed blood on the cross, and we are being sanctified through His life, expressed in the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, look in verse 11. Not only is this so, Paul writes, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because we're in trouble. In verse 6, Paul says we were powerless. Apart from Christ, you were still powerless. In verse 6, Paul says we were ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly, because there are no godly people apart from Christ. In verse 8, we read that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we kind of cleaned up our life and quit doing all the things we know that people think are sinful and started reading their Bible every day and going to church every time the doors are open, and then God saved us, and then Christ died for us. No, He died for us while we were still sinners. Look again in verse 10. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. So you want to know what the Lord thinks about you if you don't know Christ? Verse 6, you're powerless. Verse 6, you're ungodly. Verse 8, you're a sinner. Verse 10, you're an enemy of God. Don't take offense at me. I'm just explaining the Bible. I didn't write it. That's serious. That's how God sees you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to be a sobering reality to you if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God opposes you apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good news. We can be reconciled to God. Look again in verses 6, 7, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless to make ourselves right with God, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Never doubt the unbreakable, unconditional love of God for sinners, for the ungodly, for the enemies of God. When we were still at enmity with God, God the Father sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die and pay a sin debt that you and I could never pay, that we might be reconciled to God because we've been justified through His shed blood. That is the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever known. But the cross is far, far more than a demonstration of the love of God. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus died as our substitute. He paid the sin penalty that you and I ought to pay and deserve to pay, but He paid it for us in our stead, in our place. That's why when we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must use the term penal substitution in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But know this, when Jesus died for us, He was dying for an enemy. For me, for you, all of us are the enemies of God. You see, if it was just one friend dying for another friend, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. We read about people who lay their life down for others. You often read about it in battle. Did you read accounts of combat, wars past? When I was a child growing up in Florella, Alabama, friends, Rodney and Wyman Evans. They were twins. We were in the Boy Scouts together. And I finished college and came away to Auburn University in 1966 as a freshman. The Evans twins graduated a year later. And Rodney Evans joined the paratroopers. And he went to Vietnam, served a tour of duty, came home. His wife was tragically killed in a traffic accident. So he went back with a broken heart to Vietnam. And he was in the jungle with his troops. And on patrol one night, I guess he had been dropped in the jungle in the air. A Viet Cong hand grenade was thrown in among them. And in a split second, Rodney Evans threw his body on top of that hand grenade, exploded, killed him. His mother, his father, his twin brother, his sister were all invited to the White House where they met President Richard Nixon. And President Nixon gave the family of Rodney Evans the Congressional Medal of Honor. He's a hero in my hometown. And well, he should be recognized for his courage, his heroism. But there's a difference so great between Rodney Evans' death to save the life of the 10 men in his squad and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I cannot measure the distance between those two deaths. Because when Rodney Evans gave his life in battle to save the lives of the men in his squad, it was one sinner dying for another sinner to save their physical lives. But when Jesus went to the cross, He was the sinless Lamb of God who died in our stead. And Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. He said, God made Him, that is God the Father, made God the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see it? The sinless Son of God dying for you in your place. I should have been on that cross. And every one of you should have been on that cross if we got what we deserve. Because we are by birth sinners. We are by choice the enemies of God and deserving of the holy and righteous wrath of God against our sin, but Jesus died in our place, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know most everybody in this room has experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm persuaded in an assembly of this many people, there are some here today that have yet crossed that threshold from death to life. You've yet to come to the place where you've cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you, forgive you, and save your eternal soul. You can do that today. Just like I did as a 10-year-old boy, and I slipped out of the next to the back pew and made my way to the front. God saved me. God can do that for you today. Jesus stands before you, extends outstretched arms, and says, "Let me forgive you. Follow me. Let me make you my child." And he'll give you life abundant and life eternal if you'll come to him. He'll not coerce himself on you, but if you'll come to him, he will receive you. But as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the sons and daughters of God, to them who believe in his name. There'll be a pastor at the head of each aisle. We're going to stand and sing now our song of decision and commitment and invitation. While we stand and sing, you come. Come to Jesus while we sing.